We shall now turn to the chapter we read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and we could read again verse 3. Matthew 15, verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Five 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, All Saints Church. 95 theses critical of the Church of Rome. And that's usually seen as the beginning of the Reformation. We hope to celebrate it as a presbytery on the 31st of October. That was the day on which this was done. On the 31st of October, we hope to have a special Reformation Day lecture, and the Reverend John J. Murray in our congregation, who's an expert in church history, he's going to speak to us that evening. But it's so important for us to celebrate the Reformation, to rejoice in the great truths that were discovered at that time. Many people today, it seems, don't value the Reformation. Lots of churches seem not to care about these things. We have near us here, just across the road, the Roman Catholic Church. And then beside that, St. Margaret's Church of Scotland. And across the road, the Baptist Church. And all these churches join in joint services. Baptist, Church of Scotland, and the Roman Catholics joining together. We find in churches that used to be very strong in their adherence to the Reformed faith that now ministers are inviting priests to take part in services with them. And being involved in joint services, as if the priest was a brother minister, as if the Church of Rome was a true Church of Christ. But the Church of Rome is the Antichrist. It's the opposite of the Church. It's been leading men and women astray. Millions, yes, billions of people are being led down to hell by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has more than 1,000 million followers today in the world. And that 1,000 million followers, to the large majority of them, are trusting in the Virgin Mary and trusting in the priest to forgive them their sins and trusting in the Bishop of Rome to keep them right, the Pope, and worshipping the Mass, and involved in all kinds of false doctrine. It's very sad to see the compromise that is taking place today. We have to return to the great truths that were discovered at the Reformation. The Reformation was the greatest revival of true religion since the day of Pentecost. Where would we be today but for the stand of Luther? Where would we be today but for the Reformation? Still in the darkness of superstition and tradition. The countries where The Reformation didn't take hold. The countries of Southern Europe, the countries of South America. Just think of the poverty that there has been in these countries in comparison to the countries where the Reformation did take hold. Just think of the backwardness of their people generally. Because Rome keeps people in darkness. It doesn't encourage scientific investigation or development. It believes in keeping people ignorant. And if there wasn't the encouragement, as it were, from the Protestant world, where would the whole world be today? But in darkness, in superstition, and in poverty. But worst of all, without the Reformation, where would men and women spend their eternity? Many today say, oh, the problem today is not the Church of Rome. The problem today is atheism. Or the problem today is Islam. Well, my friends, atheism certainly is a problem. And Islam is certainly a problem. But the Church of Rome is a problem too. And a very sophisticated and clever problem. Very clever at deceiving men and women. And even deceiving those who claim to be Protestants. You see, there's a natural tendency always in religion to drift. To drift into tradition and to drift into darkness. Well, friends, what were the great teachings of the Reformation? Generally, there are five great truths connected with the Reformation. And these truths are called the solas. First of them, sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is our guide. Scripture alone is the rule to direct us, the only rule to direct us. The second one, sola fides, faith alone. Not faith plus your own good works, as Rome says. Not a little bit of man and a little bit of God, but faith alone. That was the great discovery of Luther, wasn't it? The just shall live by faith. Faith alone. The next one, sola gratia, grace alone. Grace alone, saved by God, not our works, not even our faith, but God's grace that gives us faith. It's all of grace, it's all of God. The next sola, sola Christus. Christ alone. Not Christ and the Virgin Mary. Not Christ and the saints. Not Christ and the priest. But Christ alone. And the final one, sola Deo Gloria. All to the glory of God. The Church of Rome wants so much glory. The Pope wants glory. In his great palace, and all his crowns and all his majesty and pomp lording it over the church, and the bishops and the archbishops seeking the adoration of men and women. But no, it's all to the glory of God. Why does the church exist? To the glory of God. Let man be nothing. Let God be everything. So I would like us, in celebrating the Reformation, to, over the next few weeks, to preach on these five great solas. Five great distinctive truths of the Reformation. They're so important. treasure them. They are ours at a great cost. Just think what happened 500 years ago. Men like Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart, because they loved the truth and wanted you and me to have the truth, led to a stake in St. Andrews, chained to it, firewood placed around it, and then burnt to death. They sacrificed their lives for you and me. These were just two. There were many more martyrs of the Reformation. Many more. Not just in this country. We think of William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. William Tyndale, 90% of the authorized version that we have before us, taken from Tyndale's Bible, Tyndale's translation. What a wonderful work he did, giving us the scripture in our own language. What did they do to Tyndale? They burnt him to death. Do we value these things? Do we appreciate the sacrifice these men made? They gave their lives so that we would have liberty, so that we would have the truth, so that we would have salvation. Friends, we are to treasure these things and not to give them up lightly. They are central to our faith. They are essential to our salvation. Basic truths, and without them, we will end up lost forever. Praise God for those who died for the Reformation. Let us value the truth, make it known, stand for it, and be unashamed as Protestants. Are you a proud Protestant, in the good sense, not ashamed of the gospel and not ashamed of the Protestant faith? Well, let's think first of all of the situation before the Reformation. We're looking tonight at sola scriptura, scripture alone. Thank God for the printing press. What a blessing it was when Gutenberg invented the printing press around 1440. Before that, books had to be copied out by hand at great expense and then passed from one to another. But the printing press had a major effect in the Reformation. Luther wrote his 95 theses, nailed them to the church door in Wittenberg. Within a few days, they were translated from Latin, as they were written, into German, and then printed and circulated around Germany and then soon abroad too. They had a huge effect. It went like wildfire because of the printing press that was able to print them. And not long after that, Luther translated the Bible into German. And again, the printing press was able to make the Bible available through Germany. What an immense effect the Bible had. And then, of course, the Bible translated into English, into Dutch, and so on. And so, blessing coming to the different countries of Europe. The scripture was so important. Prior to the printing press, copies were handmade. They were rare. Few could read. Even priests could read very little, had very little knowledge of the scriptures. Most of them had no access to the scriptures. The scriptures were only in Latin, the Vulgate, translated by Jerome. As long as they could stumble their way through the Mass, they could be a priest. And so people went through this Latin Mass, this ritual, in the front of the congregation, and the people were in darkness and ignorance. There's always a tendency, you see, with religion to evolve and traditions to grow. Now, the 95 Theses were particularly dealing with the subject of indulgences. This was the idea that you could get a piece of paper from the church through which, by paying a certain amount of money, your sins would be forgiven. The Pope was wanting to build the great St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. He needed a lot of money for it. The Archbishop in Germany, he had got the position of Archbishop by borrowing a lot of money and paying a bribe. He needed to raise the money. And so the Archbishop and the Pope combined together. The Archbishop would get half the money, the Pope get the rest. And Tetzel and others went round selling these indulgences. You buy an indulgence and all your sins, past, present and future, are forgiven. The Roman Catholics believed in purgatory. When people died, if they'd been baptized, they went to purgatory. And there they were pained and went through sufferings until they had suffered enough to allow them to get to heaven. Teachings that aren't to be found in Scripture. But you see, this again was used for selling indulgences. You can buy not just an indulgence for yourself, but for your poor father who died some years ago, your mother, your grandfather, your great-grandfather. You can buy indulgences. And when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Put your coin in the box, and the soul will be released. Your parents' souls released from purgatory, and get to heaven so that they're no longer tormented. It was a great money-making exercise. They could earn so much money through it. But it was lies. It was deceit. It was deceiving men and women. People were thinking they didn't have to repent of their sins. They didn't have to be converted. All they had to do was pay money and then they would get to heaven. Deceiving people and bringing them to the pit of hell. Oh, how wicked. How wicked the Roman Church was. And that wickedness continues to this day. Deceiving men and women. Priests claiming to be able to forgive sin. Go and see the priest. Confess your sin. He says, thy sins are forgiven thee. And you go away thinking that all is well. Whereas no man on earth has power to forgive sins, but only God. What does the Scripture say about indulgences? There's no word about indulgences in Scripture. But the Bible says, you are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Your salvation can be bought not with money, but only with the blood. And anyone who thinks that they're going to get to heaven because of money given to the church or given to a priest, they're deceived. You can't buy salvation with money. There's only one thing that buys salvation, the blood of Jesus. And if you don't trust in the blood of Jesus, and if the blood of Christ is not applied to you, you'll never be saved. You'll end up in hell. There were so many traditions that had grown up in the Roman Catholic Church. Prayers to the saints, prayers to the Virgin Mary, veneration of images and crosses and relics, praying with the rosary and thinking there was some value in repeating over and over again, Hail Mary, or the Paternoster, the Lord's Prayer. These things were traditions that had gradually developed. Here we see what Jesus has to say about traditions. Why do ye also, verse 3, transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Tradition comes into religion so easily. There were the Jews. God had given them the scriptures, gave them the Bible, gave them his commandments, his law. But they started to add their traditions. You know, there were godly men in the past and they used to wash their hands when they came in from the marketplace. We should do the same. We should always wash our hands, and in that way we wash the world off us. We wash our sins away. And so they made this into a commandment. So important. If ever you were out in the marketplace, immediately you came in, you had to wash your hands. That was washing all the sins of all these sinners out there, washing their sins away, forgetting that sin is in the heart. It's not attached to the hands. It can't be washed off with water. It's blood applied to the heart that cleanseth from sin. The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, and they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And Jesus says, why do ye transgress the commandment of God? God says, honour thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did he say, as the prophets say of you, this people draws near to me with their mouth, honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We've got to take all our practices back to the scriptures. All our ways of working, all our worship, we've got to be constantly reforming in the light of scripture, returning to God's word. I remember there was a minister in North Uist when I was a young man. His name was James Morrison. He had a very good illustration of what we have here. He was once building a wall, he said, at the manse there in North Uist. And he was making it of shuttered concrete. So he had spacers, two sides of wood, spacers in between, and then pouring the concrete inside. And as he was cutting the spacers, he would cut one, and then he would use the one he'd cut to cut the next one. And then he'd use that one to cut the next one. And then he'd use that one to cut the next one. And you know what was happening? They were all getting a little bitty longer. And so his wall, it gradually got broader and broader without him realizing. And it's still there visible in Uist. You see the problem. He should have been using one piece, coming back to the rule each time when he cut his spacer. But instead of that, he was moving a little bit further from the original. And the wall got broader and broader as he went along. What an illustration that is for us. God's word. If you start moving away from it, and if you start using men, even good men, as your guide, you're going to depart further and further from the truth. That's what happened in the ancient church. You know, you had the apostles, and then you had those who came after the apostles, and those who came after them. And bit by bit, the church fathers were moving and moving and bringing in their own traditions, bringing in their own practices. And as the years passed, the church was moving further and further from the scriptures, until you ended up with the darkness of medieval religion in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. Spiritual darkness. The Word of God was laid to one side, and the rule was, what does the church say? What does the Pope say? What do the priests say? This is what we do. This is what the church does. Follow the tradition of men. And following the tradition of men, they were departing from the truth. We must come back to God's Word. We mustn't allow tradition to rule in our churches. Be careful when people come in with man-made rules about dress or appearance or behavior or whatever it is, the forms of worship. Be careful if we're moving away from God's Word. Let us come back. Our churches are to be always reforming, always returning to the rule, coming back to God's Word. The situation then before the Reformation was that tradition ruled and the Bible was forgotten. Secondly, the rule to direct us. What does this catechism say? Catechism is a great summary of scripture truth. The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. What is the rule? Scripture. People say, oh yes, but we can learn from history, we can learn from culture, we can learn from experience. The Bible is the rule. Back to the Bible. Back to the scriptures. Oh, but this godly man said this, and that godly woman did that. Back to the scriptures. The godliest can go astray. They can be deceived. We tend to look too much to men. Great ministers or great rabbis or whatever it is. Let us get back to the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church says there's two rules. Scripture and tradition. And they say, oh well, tradition. It's really the tradition of the apostles. The apostles wrote the Bible. They wrote the New Testament. But they also passed on to people other things. And so these other things were passed on generation after generation. And so we've got this tradition. Just like the Muslims. They've got the Quran and they've got the Hadith. The practices and the traditions. No. We've got one book. One rule to direct us. The scriptures. Only the scriptures. And if we look to tradition, we'll constantly be on the move. And if you look to tradition, you can be sure that you'll move far from the Word of God. There's one source for our teachings, our doctrine, our practice, our worship, the Word of God. Tradition must be examined by Scripture. Oh, but Scripture is difficult. You need the church to interpret it for you. No. Scripture, parts of Scripture are difficult, but the difficult parts have to be explained by the simple parts. And there's what's called perspicuity in the Scriptures. There's clarity in the Scriptures. The central message is clear. And if we pray for guidance and search the scriptures, any of us and all of us with the word of God will not go astray. But if we put our trust in ministers or professors or priests, we're trusting in man, fallible man, who will easily lead us astray. Trust not then in the church. Don't trust the Pope. The Pope in the 19th century was said to be infallible. He couldn't make mistakes. Speaking ex cathedra from his throne, the Pope was infallible. Where did the infallibility of the Pope come from? You won't find it in the scriptures. It's tradition. Tradition developing, and eventually the Bishop of Rome is said to be infallible. And you can forget about the scriptures, because he'll tell you what to believe, what not to believe, and what to do and what not to do. Beware. Even church councils and synods do err, and have erred. Popes have erred. Popes have spoken heresy. We have one rule, the word of God. Now, at the time of the Reformation, there were people called the humanists. Today, a humanist is somebody who's an atheist. But the humanists at the time of the 16th century, they were people who said, let's go back to the original sources. Let's go back to the Greek and to the Hebrew and to the original books. They prepared the way for the Reformation. And people like Luther began to study some of these books. And eventually came across the scriptures, first in Latin. And then he learned Greek so that he could read the scripture, the New Testament, in Greek. And he learned Hebrew so that he could read it in Hebrew. Because the Latin translation by Jerome was far from perfect. It had moved a bit away from the truth. And so the humanists taught, get back to the sources, and the reformers went back to the scriptures. The scriptures inspired by God in the original Hebrew and Greek. And in that way, they understood the great doctrines such as justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone, so important. The Roman Catholic Church said, you need the priests and you need the Pope to interpret the scriptures. And the Jehovah Witnesses say you need the watchtower to interpret the scripture. Don't read the scripture, they say to their people, unless you have the watchtower notes with you. We don't need the watchtower. We don't need the Pope. And we don't need a minister either. Let us search the scriptures for ourselves. And let us be sure of the truth of the scriptures. The scripture is, there's a perspicuity about the scriptures, a clarity. Scripture interprets scripture, the easy bits explain the harder bits. The Holy Spirit enlightens the mind. We're to pray for understanding. We're not to follow men. You know what happens when we follow men? Jesus says here, verse 14, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The rabbis were blind leaders of the blind, just as the priests and the monks and the friars and the bishops and the popes were in the Middle Ages and still today, leading men astray. Blind leaders of the blind, and both falling into the ditch. God has given to us His word
as the rule to direct us. And then, thirdly, the infallibility of the Scriptures. What is the Bible? It's not man's thoughts about God, as the liberals say. It's God's word to man. God has spoken. 2 Timothy 3:16 is so important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed. It's all the breath of God. Inspiration is not something added to the Scripture. It's all breathed out by Him. It's all His Word, from Genesis to Revelation. It's the truth. All Scripture is God breathed. We look to Jesus as our teacher. And Jesus sometimes says, it says, or Scripture says, or God says. And these terms are used interchangeably. Because when Scripture says it, God says it. Look through the New Testament and you'll see that. Every time it says, or Scripture says, it's God say, and God says. These things are equivalents. Scripture is there for us, and as Jesus said, the Scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. They are infallible. They are authoritative. The Word of God is without error. John 17, thy word is truth. The Bible has no mistakes in it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Son of God, who is the Word of God, has spoken to us. We have the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It's without error. It gives us, teaches us everything we need to know. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. It's all there. All you need to know is to be found in the Bible. The sufficiency of Scripture. Completely sufficient for our soul's salvation, for the running of our churches, for guiding our lives. The only rule. Sola Scriptura. Let us return to the Bible. Let us reform our churches and our lives in the light of the Bible. Let God rule over us, and God has spoken. His word is there for us. He's the King of the church. And let us seek to purify our churches in the light of Scripture. Today there are so many, even in Protestant churches, who are allowing culture to affect teaching. In recent years, it's so common to have women ministers and elders. Well, that's our culture, isn't it? Women are equal to men. So why not have women ministers? But what does the Scripture say? I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let your women keep silence in the churches. What are we going to follow? Culture or Scripture? Culture says homosexuality is fine. No problem. Equality for all. You can choose what gender you have. You can make up your own gender. It doesn't matter. You can do what you like. As far as these things are concerned, everybody's free. It's love. When a man wants to marry a man, of course it should be allowed. They love each other. Just respect their love for one another. But what says the scripture? If a man lie with a man, it is an abomination unto the Lord. And then culture with regard to hell. People say, and man's reason, well, a God of love couldn't possibly send men and women to hell forever. And so we get rid of this unpopular teaching that there's such a place as hell. Well, if there is a hell, it's only for a little time and then that's it. And then you're annihilated and that's it. But there couldn't possibly be eternal hell. That's so old-fashioned. But do we follow the scripture or man's reason, man's tradition? The world today doesn't want to hear about sin and repentance. I've heard people even from good churches saying, oh, there's far too much emphasis on sin. You're talking about all this repentance. It's all so negative. It gets me down. I can't stand it. Well, what do you have in the Bible? Got an awful lot in the Bible about sin. Right from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And you've got an awful lot about suffering in the Bible. And the wrath of God in the Bible. And the gospel as it was first preached on the day of Pentecost was, repent. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your crucifying of Christ. Friends, back to the scriptures. Sola scriptura. Back to the word of God. Keep to the scriptures and you'll never go astray.